Well, I'm thankful once again for the warm words of welcome. And of course, we're looking to the Lord to bless us tonight as we gather in his house and gather around his word. We'll commence our service by turning to the words of hymn 201. Hymn 201 on the page 257. Hark, the gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. Hymn 201, and we'll stand as we sing this hymn together, please. Amen. We'll bow in prayer and we'll seek the Lord's face together as we gather in his house this evening. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the words that we have just been singing. We're thankful, Lord, that we've been singing of the fountain, Lord, that flows from his wounded side. We're thankful, O Heavenly Father, that we can sing that none need die, for Christ has died. We're thankful, Lord, that that reminds us of that scripture verse which tells us that there has been a fountain opened in the house of David. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful that that fountain of forgiveness is still open. We're thankful that it's been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that all who come to that fountain for cleansing, Lord, they can be cleansed. They will be cleansed. They can be saved, not just for time, but for eternity. We're thankful for that promise in thy word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we rejoice, O God, that many in this service tonight can say that we are the whosoever. We are those who have come believing. We are those who have called upon the name of the Lord. And we can testify with a true and with a sure testimony that we are saved indeed. And that the scriptures are true. And that there is indeed a fountain open. And that God does save those who call upon his name. And Lord, we do pray tonight as we gather around this great message of the gospel. As we consider the truths of God's word. As we consider that reality of what God has done for sinners, we pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to bless these thoughts to each and every heart. Lord, that those who are saved already will rejoice afresh in the gospel message, that they will rejoice afresh in the goodness of God, that they will rejoice afresh in the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. And the Lord, those who are not yet saved, Lord, who are here, who are listening in online, that they would see their need of him. Lord, that they would see the emptiness of the human condition. They would see that their sin is taking them to a lost hell forever. And that, Lord, they would come to their senses. And that they would seek Christ by faith. Lord, that they would call upon him. Lord, that they would find cleansing in that fountain which has been opened. O Heavenly Father, we know that this is something we can't do ourselves, Lord, in terms of convincing people with our words. We can preach the truth to them, yet, Lord, we realize it's only a move of God, the Holy Spirit, in their hearts, Lord, which will convince them of sin, which will convince them of judgment to come. Therefore, we pray tonight, Father, that thy Spirit would move in each and every heart. Lord, that thy Spirit would move in the hearts of the unsaved. Lord, that thy Spirit would bring them from deadness and from all hardness against the gospel, and that, Lord, they would be given life in Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that thy word tells us that the word of God is the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And we pray, Lord, that thou would take the stony heart tonight and break it in pieces. Lord, give the stony heart or the person with the stony heart a heart of flesh. Lord, just very simply, visit this place with salvation. Lord, we need thee to come. We need thee to move. We're thankful for the glorious message that we have. We're thankful, Lord, for the freedom that we have to preach it. Lord, we think of so many people across the world today, even who are associated with our own denomination. And Lord, they preach the gospel with fear. Lord, they are outright banned from preaching the gospel. Lord, they preach it with fear of persecution, fear of death. We think of our brother Dipankar out there in India. Heavenly Father, scared of getting a beating, getting thrown in jail, perhaps even killed. Lord, bless him. We're thankful, Lord, that he's still preaching the gospel. We're thankful, Lord, that despite the persecution, souls are still being saved at that place. That God is at work, Lord. We're thankful for a proof of that verse, that Christ will build his church. Lord, be with the Dipankar. Give him boldness in these days. Lord, remember thy servants in Nepal as well. Lord, under that strict Hindu government, I pray, Father, that they would know much help. We're thankful for the Free Presbyterian Church in Nepal. And we pray, Lord, that there would be souls added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Lord, help them to keep pressing on and preaching the gospel. And Lord, we pray that one day they would even have the freedoms that we have. Lord, we're just so thankful for our civil and religious liberty. Lord, we do often take it for granted. We think of Lord Peter and John as they stood before the Sanhedrin and they were told to stop preaching the gospel. We think of the apostles as they were before the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts and they were thrown in jail. Heavenly Father, in many ways we get it easy. And Lord, while we have this freedom and liberty, help us to preach it nonetheless. Heavenly Father, we pray, do bless. Bless our land and nation as the gospel goes forth. Lord, we're very especially jealous for the Free Presbyterian Church. We desire to see its growth. We desire to see it taking a stand for God in these days. We desire to see it blessed. Lord, we desire to see souls saved through the preaching of the gospel. Answer that prayer tonight, Lord. We pray that many souls will be saved across our land and nation as our men preach the truth of Christ and him crucified. And Lord, for every mission that has happened in recent days, Lord, for missions outside Portadown, Lord, missions associated with the Tandragee Church, Lord, a mission in Portavogie that's taken place not so long ago, Lord, missions to come in Anna Hilt there, Lord, between Hillsborough and Ballinahinch, Lord, a mission in up the road there in Moneymore. Heavenly Father, bring the people in to hear the gospel. Lord, they don't realize it, but it's their greatest need to be saved. Oh, Heavenly Father, do move in power and bless these efforts. We're thankful, Lord, that we're still preaching the truth, that we're still preaching the gospel. Lord, help us to remain faithful in these days. Raise up another generation of men who have passion and zeal for the Free Presbyterian Church and for what we stand for and for what we preach. Help us, Lord, to remain steadfast in days of compromise and in days of great apostasy. Lord, we need thee. Lord, be with us as a denomination, even be with us here tonight in Six Mile Cross. Lord, bless this church. Bless this witness. Lord, we prayed it this morning. We pray it again. Bring the people in. Lord, as we drive around the towns and the wee villages on our way here, we see many communities. Lord, many communities which are majority Roman Catholic. Lord, bring those people in to hear the gospel. Lord, we pray that thou would save among them. Bring them to Christ, Lord. I pray that thou would do a mighty work among that people. Lord, that they would see the glories of the gospel and the glories of Christ. Lord, save our neighbours. Lord, even save our families. Lord, we often pray for the stranger, yet among our family circles, there are those who are on their way to hell. Father, unite our families in Christ. Thou knowest each and every one. Lord, thou knowest the burden that we have for them. Thou can see all the names on our minds and on our hearts tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, the gospel's their only hope. It's the only hope for our families, the only hope for our neighbours, the only hope for our towns and villages. It's the only hope for our nation. Lord, may it go forth with power in these days. For we pray in the Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing another hymn. It's the hymn 170. You'll find it on the page 246 of the hymn book. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way, for the hand of God in all my life I see. Hymn 170, and we'll stand as we sing this hymn together, please. Amen. I'll ask you please to turn in God's word to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll commence at verse 18, reading down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. Isaiah chapter 1, commencing at verse 18. And the word of God says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How has the faithful city been common hearted? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross. Thy wine is mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to each and every heart. We'll just sing our offering hymn now. And it's the hymn 273, which you'll find on the page 286 of the hymn book. "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee." Hymn 273, and we'll remain seated while the offering is lifted, and we'll stand for the latter part of the hymn.
Thank you.
We'll stand for the final two verses, please. We'll open again at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll seek God's face in prayer before we come to consider what the Lord would have to say to us tonight through Isaiah 1. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, bless these few moments that we'll spend around the Word of God. Lord, we pray that thou would speak to each and every heart. We pray, Lord, that thou would grant a time of blessing around the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we realize that the Scriptures themselves tell us, Lord, that God's Word is profitable. Lord, it is food for the soul. It is a revelation of God to sinful man. Therefore, Lord, we pray that this blessed book would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, that the Word of God would have free course and that it would be glorified. Lord, we ask these things in our Savior's holy and his precious name. Amen. Amen. The prophet Isaiah served the Lord in what was a very difficult day. It was a day when the people had no interest in the things of God. They had no interest in the word of the Lord, and they had no interest in matters related to the true religion. And this is evident from the very commencement of the chapter, because we read in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation," these are the words of God to the people, "a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Here are a people in deep mire of sin. And throughout the chapter, we read of what the consequences, or we read what the consequences of their sins are, such as violence in the land, people being spiritually sick, and their sin even being comparable to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord reveals to them in this, the early parts of this chapter, that what they offer him, that what they do for him in terms of religion is meaningless, and that he is rejecting it because it is done from a heart which has been given over to sin. In other words, their sacrifices are unacceptable to God because of their spiritual sickness. Isaiah 1 and 15 says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Here is a nation engrossed in sin. Here is a nation far from God. And here is a nation who God says, "I will not hear your prayers. I will not accept your offerings," because they are false offerings. They were suffering as a result of their distance spiritually from God. Yet despite the Lord's condemnation of this people who have rejected him, the Lord visits them in such a merciful and in such a gracious way, because he extends to them his arm of mercy. He extends his arm of mercy to a people who are dwelling in a state of sin and in a state of misery. And he offers them salvation for their sins, or from their sin. He says in verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And this is an incredible verse. And I want to take this verse as my text for this evening, because I think in this verse there are some blessed truths contained for each and every one of us tonight, whether we are saved or whether we are not saved. And taking Isaiah 1 as our text for this evening, I want us to consider this topic of God's encouragement for a sinful people. God's encouragement for a sinful people. I want you to see firstly the intensity of this encouragement, because at the beginning of verse 18, what does God say to the Israelites? He says two words. He says, "Come now." Now that word "come" is written in a way which indicates that it's not merely an invitation. It is stronger than an invitation. It is in the realm of being a command. And it really conveys this idea of moving towards someone or moving towards something. It comes from a word which really means to go or to walk. And so what God is doing when he encourages this people to come is he's encouraging them to proactively move in his direction. He is encouraging them to walk to him. Now, in light of what I said in the introduction to this message, this command from God that they come to him is a profound command indeed. Here are a people whose sins are comparable to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Comparable to sins of a city which God destroyed with fire. Yet despite this, God is commanding them. He is opening the door for them to come to him. He is opening the door for them to move his direction, despite the fact that they have offended him by their sin. Now, if you were reading through Isaiah chapter 1, if you were reading over verse 18, even in your private time, you would overlook that word "come," as I have done many times, because it seems like such a trivial word. It seems like such an insignificant word. It is in a verse which talks about the Lord, which talks about sin, which talks about sin being made from crimson to wool. Is it that important? Yes, it is. Because in that one word, we have a revelation of the mercy of God towards sinful men and sinful women and sinful children. And it really reveals to us an astounding truth concerning God, that he is merciful towards sinners. You could say that God really opened up the wounds, because he revealed to them the ugliness of their sin. He really could have destroyed them and condemned them to eternal ruin, but God had mercy. There is compassion from God when he looks towards sinners who dwell in a state of sin outside of Christ. There is compassion from the heart of God towards sinners, even the vilest sinners. Yes, God is angry with sin every day, but he has compassion. You walk by a homeless person on the street and you see the state that they're in, and you often have compassion. You often feel sorry for them. They're in a pitiful state. That's how God feels when he looks at sinful people. He is willing that they come to him. And this is displayed throughout Scripture in light of the fact that God has many times stretched out his arm of mercy and his arm of grace towards sinners. In John 7 and 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We also read in Revelation 22 and 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And that word "come" in these verses is also written in a way which denotes that it is a command. Therefore, here is the command of God. Here is the command of Christ. Here is the command of Scripture concerning those who are in a state of spiritual deficiency. Those who are not saved, you are commanded to come. God stretches out his arm of mercy. And he says, come. Unsaved friend tonight, here present, listening in at home, God stretches out his arm of mercy towards you and he says, come, walk towards me. There is mercy with me. You must know tonight that there is mercy with the Lord. He commands you to turn away from your sin and to come to Christ for salvation. I think it's an astounding and sometimes overwhelming thought to think of God's willingness to receive sinners unto himself. I'm sure you think about the things you've done in the past. I'm sure you think about the life you used to live. I do so often, and you wonder, why would God even save me? And that really, I suppose, highlights and glorifies the mercy of God. God has been pleased to receive you into fellowship with himself despite the ugliness of your sin. And let me tell you something, friends. We don't really know the ugliness of our sin. We don't really know it. And this fellowship with God that we now have restored if we are saved and in Christ, this is one of the purposes for which we were created. In Genesis 1 and 26 it says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So what did God do? God created us as spiritual beings in order that we might have fellowship with him. He created Adam and Eve as spiritual beings in order that they might fellowship with him in the garden. But that fellowship was completely ruined by Adam's fall into sin. It has been marred by sin. But the reality, friends, is this. Sin is still present in the world. By nature, we have no fellowship with God because of our sin, but we are still spiritual beings. We still have souls. But here is the problem. By nature, we live lives which are contrary to God. By nature, we don't desire any fellowship with him whatsoever. We desire fellowship only with the fruitful works of darkness. Yet within the soul of man, there is a need for God. Within the soul of man, there is a desire to worship something. But what does man do? He worships money. He worships self. He worships immorality. Men, even in more primitive societies, create their own deities. Worship the sun, worship the moon, worship gods of stone, even in this day and age. Man will worship anything but God, because man is so sinful. Yet within man's heart and within man's soul, there is such a need for him. Yet herein is the wonder. God still welcomes sinners to turn away from their sin, to turn away from their false deities, to turn away from their gods of self and gods of money, and to fellowship with him again. Is this not thrilling news for sinful humanity? Is this not why we send missionaries out to the four corners of the earth? And you who are not saved tonight, is this not good news for you? Christian, does it not thrill you to remember that despite your sin against God, he has brought you into fellowship with him again through Jesus Christ? You know, people in life, they often complain that their relationships or friendships are full of fickleness. And that there is no loyalty among friends. People, they will often turn their back on you because of that one fault or that one flaw, that one mistake. People will turn their back on you when you need them the most. They will turn their back on you when the going gets tough. Sadly, this is a lack of love that we as humans have for each other, which is, of course, another consequence of sin. And it leads people to often say, if I just had one loyal friend, it would mean more to me than having 10 fake friends. Yet, thinking about our relationships in this world, how unstable they are, how much fickleness there is, it further enhances the love and the goodness of God. Because God can see our deepest thoughts. God can see our deepest desires. God can see our worst sins. He can see not just flaws, but he can see the very worst in us. Yet he still says, come. God sees things in men that if we sin, or fellow man sin, we would disown them in a heartbeat. Yet what does God say to them? He says, come. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, Jesus Christ knows the worst about you. Nevertheless, he is the one who loves you the most. Now, is that not an amazing thought? He knows the worst about sinners, yet he still saves them. Believer, the Lord can see things even now in your life that others can't see. Yet he is the one who still loves you the most. God is not fickle. God does not turn his back when the going gets tough. When God says that we are saved, we are saved. When God says that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. When God says that our sins and iniquities he will remember no more, God means that. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see these things. What does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. Because see the very worst in you. Your very worst thoughts, your very worst feelings, your very worst desires, Christ has paid for them on the cross. He has paid for them on the cross. And unsaved friend, why don't you yield to this command tonight? Why don't you come to Christ? There is urgency here because the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, says, come now. He says, I'm giving you this command. I'm opening the door for you to come, but you are not to delay. You are to come immediately. You see, God could see what they couldn't see. And God knew what awaited their sin and rebellion if they remained unrepentant. And God urged them, you need to come now while the opportunity is here. Because one day this door of opportunity will close and then I will pour out my justice and my wrath upon sin. God was aware of their condition more than they were. And if you're not saved tonight, you must come while you have the opportunity, because the day of the opportunity will end, and God's mercy, God's compassion will then be replaced by his wrath and his justice. And that very simply means for you eternal ruin in hell. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the intensity of God's encouragement. But I want you to see, secondly, with me, the intimacy of God's encouragement. Because after the command to come, the Lord says to through the prophet, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That phrase, let us reason together, is a very interesting phrase indeed, because it means to come to a conclusion by joint reasoning. And so it's almost as if God is saying to this people, I want you to come and talk the matter over with me. Now, this isn't the case of God coming to the negotiation table, so to speak, to see if they could find a happy medium, to see if they could come to some sort of agreement. Rather, God was bringing them to him in order that they might come round to his way of thinking. Israel were covenant breakers. They have broken their covenant with God, and covenant breaking essentially amounts to sin. So what does God say? He says, come and see this. Come and reason in your minds concerning this truth. I want you to come and consider your sin, and consider your law breaking, and consider your covenant breaking. See, God's not interested in men and women who will come to him in order that they might make excuses for their sin. God is not interested in men and women who think that they will come to him and they will say, well, God is a God of love. He will overlook my sin and we'll all get to heaven someday, some way, somehow. Friends, God always deals with sin. His justice and his holiness demand that he must deal with sin, namely in pouring out his wrath upon sin. And when God says to these people, let us reason together, God is giving them a dose of reality. He's telling them this. He's saying, this is the way it is. You have broken my law. You have broken my covenant. Your sins have brought violence upon you. They have alienated you from me. Your sins will lead you to condemnation. Now you think of reasoning. Reasoning has to do with the mind. It is to do with making sense of something in your mind or coming to a rational conclusion about things. So if you are presented with, I suppose, a Mas equation, I don't know if you're good at Mas, you reason that equation through in your mind and you come to a conclusion, here is the answer. And so what has God done? God has related to them the truth about their condition before him. He wants them to come away from their sinful mindset. He wants them to come away from their sin and to be in total conformity to what he has revealed, namely that they are sinners on their way to hell. So God has presented them with the facts. He has revealed objective truth to them. He has revealed his word to them. And what he wants them to do now with that word is to reason in their minds. This is what I am before God. God is right and I am wrong. I've sinned against God. And it's exactly the same in your case if you are outside of Christ. You must come round to God's way of thinking. You must come to that realization. You must do that reasoning in your mind. And you must realize that you are a sinner before a holy God. You have broken God's holy law. Now God has given us objective truth whereby we can know this. He has given us the Bible. He gave the children of Israel this revelation through Isaiah. He has given us the Bible. He has revealed these truths and these facts in Holy Scripture. And he says, I want you to come to an acceptance of this truth in my mind. People reject the Bible. People would have rejected what God said on Isaiah's day. And people reject the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what I said earlier about the sinful nature. God has revealed unadulterated, pure truth. And what do men do? They reject it. And they say this is not truth. Yet, friends, if you are ever to have peace with God, if you are ever to enjoy God's salvation, if you are ever to see heaven, then you must come round to God's way of thinking. It's as simple as that. You must see the reality of your sin, and you must see that your sin is leading you to a lost hell, and you must forsake it. You must repent. Because when you repent, I suppose repentance, if we're scratching the surface, it relates to a change of mind. You must change your mind about what you believe concerning Scripture, about what you believe, especially concerning the person and work of Christ, and your own sin. And you must come round to God's way of thinking. And that's what it means when God says, let us reason together. I have given you the truth. And you need to accept that truth. That's why I find it hard to believe when there are people who profess to be saved and they reject so much essential truth that's found in Scripture. They reject the deity of Christ. They reject a literal 6-day creation. They reject the flood and Noah's day. They say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but they reject these things. And you often wonder, have these people really come round to God's way of thinking? Because a real sign that someone has been changed is that they attest to the truth of Scripture, especially the fundamentals. And that's why you often wonder, people who reject the fundamentals, are they really saved? Because they do nothing but resist the truth time and time again. You must be willing to accept what this book says concerning your sin, concerning Christ, concerning Him being the only way of salvation in every matter of faith and practice. You must believe the Bible is true. This is the intimacy of this encouragement, but I want you to see finally with me the incredibility of this encouragement, because look at the second half of our text. It says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, God describes sin as scarlet and as crimson. And this really reveals a lot to us about the seriousness and the nature of sin. Now, crimson is a reference to a specific type of worm which is found in the Middle East. The crimson worm was really found commonly in the region of Old Israel. And in ancient days, the dead bodies of the female crimson worms were scraped off the tree and they were dried and they were ground down to a fine powder. And this fine powder was used as a red dye. And it was used to dye clothes and garments a scarlet colour or a red colour. And the red dye from the crimson worm was said to have been used in the tabernacle and even on the priest's the garments of the high priest. Now the imagery that is used by God to describe sin here is significant, because it conveys the reality of how deeply sin mars or stains mankind. Because when white garments were dyed with this crimson dye, they could never be made white again. They were stained for good. They were deeply stained. It didn't matter how much you scrubbed them. It didn't matter how much human effort or human elbow grease went into making them white and pure again. It just simply couldn't be done. Once they were dyed, no human efforts could return them to their pure state. And this is what the Lord was telling the people in Isaiah 1 and verses 1 to 17. He was saying, no matter what offerings you bring to me in the temple, no matter what religious activities you engage in, it will not make a difference. Because you are so deeply stained by sin that no human effort could reverse the effects that sin is going to have in you, not only in time, but eternity. It was impossible. And it's the same for you if you're not saved. Not only are you stained by sins of the deepest dye, but no amount of human effort will be able to stop the fact that sin is leading you to a lost eternity. You're totally unable to help yourself in this matter. We said a few moments ago that mere human effort could not clean the garments from the crimson stain. Didn't matter how much they scrubbed, how much they washed, it just would not work. And friends, mere human effort will not make you clean from sin, because sin has affected every part of your being. It has stained you so deeply, yet here is where the incredibility is found. It is found in what God says to them concerning what He could do regarding their sin. What does He say? They shall be as white as snow. They shall be as wool. He invites them to come. He invites them to reason in their minds what they are before Him. And when they are in despair over their sin and realize they can do nothing about it, what does God say? He says, I'll make them as white as snow. They shall be as wool. God is proposing that He can do for them which is impossible to man. God is telling a sinful people, you can do nothing about your sin, but I have the power to do the impossible. I can deal with your sin. I can bring you from one end of the spectrum to the other. I can save you from the damning consequences of sin. Through my power, you can be as white as snow. You can be as wool. You can be purified. And it's the same for you. If you remain in a state of sin and misery tonight, God has the power to cleanse away forever the stain of your sins. You can't do it yourself. It's impossible for you to do it. But God has the power to do it. And he can do it because he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a sinless man. He sent him to the cross, and he bore that wrath and punishment for sin that you deserve. And it is on the basis of Christ's sacrifice that God can forgive your sin. He is able to wash you in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is able to declare you holy and clean. He is able to cleanse you from all of your sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He is able to deliver you from condemnation and from the threat of hell that you are currently under. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Man can't help you. Church can't help you, not even the Free Presbyterian Church. But God can help you tonight. Christ can help you. He is able to make you perfectly, utterly, eternally clean. That is what God can do. And these are incredible realities for sinners to ponder. Do you desire cleansing? Why don't you come then, if you aren't yet saved and you partake of this cleansing? Why don't you come to Christ? Why don't you be cleansed from your sin? Why don't you know peace with God tonight in him? I implore you to come while you still have time and while you still have opportunity. Believer in Christ, you can come to him afresh tonight as well. Maybe the devil will whisper in your ear, "Look what you did today. Look what you did this week. Look at that sin you always fall into." Well, you can say to the devil tonight, "My sins are washed away. My sins are cleansed. My sins are paid for. And God remembers them no more." Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for his glory. Amen. Amen. We'll sing a closing hymn. It's the hymn 497. You'll find it on the page 376 of the hymn book. "Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, O, make me clean." Hymn 497, and we'll sing verse 1 and verse 5 as we bring our service to a close tonight. We'll bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that this would be the cry of every person in this service, that we would cry, "Wash me, Lamb of God, wash me from sin." Heavenly Father, we pray that every soul tonight will know of that washing, will know of that cleansing that only God can offer, that only God can do. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that God has made a way, Lord, where man could never make a way. We're thankful that God has made a way for us to be saved from sin through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every person who is here tonight will be trusting in him and will know their sins forgiven. Lord, we pray that thou would be with us as we make our way home. Be pleased to keep us in this incoming week and bring us back to your places of worship next Lord's Day in health and in strength. And now on to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever. Amen.